interest in your prayers this morning. I'm going to continue in these messages. We've been speaking about the eternal purpose of God. And I'm just following as the Lord leads us in this. I know that eventually we'll move on to something else, but as long as we have connected subjects here, I think it's good for us to go through those things. Last Sunday, we talked primarily about judgment. And I guess just kind of by way of introducing the idea, you know, we've been using Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the scriptures tell us there is an eternal purpose of God. God is eternal. We've been using Psalm 90 verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And so when we understand God is outside of his creation, that as he created all things and as he made this world and all that's in it, he made time, he made space, all of these things that we think about that he has created, he's outside of that. And he's created these things for his pleasure, according to Revelation 4:11. And for thy pleasure, these things are and were created. So we understand that it will be for his eternal pleasure. That means that however these things work out, it will be to his pleasure. He's not going to be disappointed. He's not going to be sorry that some of them didn't make it, that he wanted to be there with him in glory. Now, that I want to lay that foundation again and understand, because this distinguishes what we preach as Primitive Baptists from other people, and I want us to understand that it's what the Bible teaches. So when we understand God's outside of his creation, and at the same time that he tells us in his eternal purpose that there's coming a time when he's going to say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There was a place prepared for his people. There'll also be another place for the rest of his creation to go. And the Bible tells us about that. And we don't need to shy away from those. Now, we don't like to think about that, but the Bible teaches it. And for us to have a balanced view of the eternal purpose of God, we have to understand there's the joys of the righteous, those made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, not righteous in and of themselves, and then those who were passed over in the election. So when we think about then, God made these things, he made man. And one of the things, when it says that he made man in his own image, he said, let us make man in our own image. One of the things about that way that he made man was that he gave him an immortal soul. So the life of these individuals, whether they're the elect of God or whether they were those that were passed over, that does not end with this time world. He gave man an immortal soul. All right, so what we find then is when time shall be no more, when this world is burned up, when he's finished with his need for his creation, then we'll see what the Bible says about the rest of what happens. One more thing that I do want to mention is John chapter 5, where Jesus says that all judgment is committed unto the Son. I want to read that. I may not have quoted it just exactly right. John chapter 5, verse 22. Let's see. Yeah. Yeah. Verse 22, he says, "For let me begin in verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." All judgment. The one who will judge, the one who has judged. All right? When the final day comes, and when all nations are gathered before him, and the king divides his sheep from the goats, or as the king shall divide them, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, he's the one making the judgment. Because all judgment is committed unto the Son. All right? Now, you drop down to verse 27. And we talked last time about how that many of the Jews questioned his authority. Maybe we talked about that Wednesday night. I'm not sure. But in verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And that expression, Son of Man, there refers to the Son of God, making him God himself. The Jews understood that language, and that's why they were so upset when Jesus used that language, because he was claiming to be God. Well, he had a right to claim to be God, because he is. All right? So he's the one that will be judging. All right? Now, the last day. I'm probably going to touch on some things that we talked about last time, but I need to do that to lead into some of these others. Matthew 25, the third section of Matthew 25, I believe begins with verse 31, where it talks about the king. Then shall the king sit on the throne of his glory, and all nations shall be gathered before him. All right? There are many, many people in Christianity that will tell you that's a timely event. That's going to happen here on this earth. And many people will even say that happened in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. But I want you to notice this. I'm going to give you four reasons why this is at the end of time. First of all, it's an answer to the questions. If you go back to Matthew 24, you'll find that the apostles had asked Jesus three questions. He talked about this, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. Remember that? All right. And they came to him privately and said, Lord, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, I realize a lot of people try to make that the end of the Jewish world, okay? But when he's saying, but they ask him, what shall be the sign of thy coming? When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And of the end of the world. If you look at what he said after that, as he taught Matthew 24 and 25, when you come to that third section of Matthew 25, when it begins there in verse 31, he's answering that third question, all right? So, first of all, the reason that I'm persuaded that Matthew 25 is indeed the last judgment at the last day, that final day, there's many ways that the scriptures represent that day, but first of all, it's an answer to the question that the apostles had asked him, might be verse 3 of Matthew 24, but earlier on, they'd ask him three questions there together. And the last of those questions was in the end of the world. When would that be? All right, second reason that I've persuaded that this is the last day is that because all nations are gathered before him. Now, that never happened in Jerusalem. I know there's language later around Pentecost where it talks about people of all nations, whatever. But here he's talking about all nations would be gathered before him. All right, so that's another reason why I feel like that this is the last day. Third, there was a separation made between God's people and the others. That didn't happen in Jerusalem. He had taught them some things and told them this would be the season and the signs that they should look for and how they should flee for their lives when those things began to happen, but that wasn't all of God's people. All right? So a separation was made between God's people and the rest. And then fourthly, the rewards and the punishments are spoken of as being eternal. Eternal. Therefore, I'm persuaded this passage, and a lot of people, I'm telling you, and even primitive Baptists, some primitive Baptists, we even try to say, this is timely, this is going to happen here on the earth. I don't believe that at all. There's reasons to believe this is the end of time. And you read there in Matthew 25, verse 34, the King. King Jesus. Why we know that the King is Jesus? Because all judgment's committed unto the Son, isn't it? All right? He's the one that will judge. All right? So King Jesus. All right? He's going to do this. He's going to say unto those on his right hand. And I don't have time to go through all of that. We know that he would be like a shepherd, divided his sheep from the goats. His sheep were going to be placed on his right hand. The goats are going to be placed on his left. And he's going to say to those on his right hand, his people, his sheep, come and be judged. Okay? We talked about that last week, didn't we? He's not going to say to them, come and be judged, because he's already the King. King Jesus has already faced judgment for us. In our room instead, we don't have to face that. Isn't that wonderful? That's glorious when you stop and think about how awful the scriptures tell us the judgment of the wicked will be. Especially when we deserve it too. All right? So he's going to say that. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Right? Notice how that statement is not just a blanket statement. It's prepared for somebody. Let's wait around and see who it's going to be. No. He says, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. That's specific. To God's people, the ones on the right hand. All right? Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. When? From the foundation of the world. Now, he never says, at least I haven't found it, that lake of fire was prepared from the foundation of the world. But if he made a place for his people from the foundation of the world, it seems to me that implies that the other is there also. But, you know, I can't really push that, but I'm just saying he tells us that he prepared a place for his people from the foundation of the world. All right? So, all right. They're not going to be judged because Jesus has already faced that judgment for us. That's exactly why he came to this world, wasn't it? All right? He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And he goes on to say what that will is. And of all that thou hast given me, all right, of all that thou hast given me, those are the ones he died for. All right? All that thou hast given me, I should lose how many? 90% would be good, wouldn't it? I mean, as far as success. You know, man's standard, you know, 90% would probably be pretty good. No, that I should lose nothing. Oh, I'm so glad he said that. Because I'd surely be that one. I'd surely be that one that wouldn't make it. That I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. The last day. Look how comprehensive that statement is. I know I preach about that a lot, but I love that statement and how comprehensive it is, that it speaks of the work of Christ, what he came to do, the judgment that he faced in our room instead, and bless your hearts, because of his success and because the Father was satisfied with his success, he's going to raise those given to him, raise them up at the last day without the loss of one. tell you, that's glorious, isn't it? All right, now, but to the rest, to those on his left hand, to those on the left, he'll say, depart from me, ye cursed. Better turn to that, make sure I get that one, because there's another one that's close to that. I want to make sure I don't cross them up. Matthew 25. Verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. The others, he said, come, ye blessed. And oh, what blessings that involves. But to these, he says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Now, the grave is not forever. And yet the grave is referred to as hell. When one dies, like the thief at Jesus' side, to whom Jesus said, today, not in the resurrection, not after you make it through purgatory, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. A glorious place. Not bodily, because that body was going to either be buried or with the thieves in that day, they usually just cast their body out for the fowls to devour. That body didn't go to paradise that day. But his spirit and soul did. Isn't that a comfort? When our loved ones close their eyes and they breathe out their last here upon this earth, that spirit is immediately ushered into the presence of our Lord in paradise. But for those that are not covered by the blood, for those who died in their sins, as John chapter 8 says, they go somewhere else. It's not paradise, is it? It's hell. The grave is where the body is. But oftentimes, the grave and hell is synonymous in Scripture. And it's the place where the non-elect, the souls and spirit of the non-elect stays until the morning of the resurrection. All right? The grave is not eternal. But listen, it ushers in punishment. If you remember in Luke 16, verse 24, the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man wanted Lazarus to go come dip his finger in water and cool his tongue, for he's tormented in this flame. Jesus said at that time he was in hell. The man had died. The resurrection hadn't happened yet. But in hell, he was tormented in a flame. And that torment of hell will continue, not always in the grave, but there's coming a time, and if we get to it, the Lord willing, and boy, the time's going. If we get to it, there's coming a time when death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire. And that will be eternal. That will be eternal. The other verse that's similar to Matthew 25:41, you'll find back in Matthew 7:23, when he says, in that day he shall say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And we began this series, we talked about that foreknowledge of God, that intimate knowledge, that love that he has for his people that was cast upon them, that love that eventually gives them eternal life. All right? When he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. He's talking to those that are not included in the covenant of grace. Those not covered by the blood. Those who will die in their sins. Those whose soul will go to hell when they die. I know there's people that deny there is a hell. They think that if you're not God's people, if you're not saved, when you die, then you just cease to exist. It's called the annihilation theory. That's not what the Bible teaches. And I'm trying to go through this because I know that there's people, some primitive Baptists and other denominations, that believe that. And so I'm trying to show you what the Bible tells us about what happens, and it's according to the eternal purpose of God. Man's not going to change that because we're timely creatures. All right. So at death, you know, I've had people ask me in the past, what happens at death? Well, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. We oftentimes hear this as a funeral text. I don't see why it needs to be limited to funerals, but it certainly is a comfort to those who are mourning the loss of their loved ones at that time. Now, we've talked about how that that in that last day, King Jesus divides his sheep from the goats. He says, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, prepare for you for the foundation of the world. But to the others, he says, depart, ye cursed. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm going to begin in verse 13. And as we're reading, I want you to particularly take note of the fact that he's only speaking about God's people. He is silent with regard to those that are not his people. Okay? Of course, now in chapter 1 of this book, he's already referred to them as those who were delivered from the wrath to come. Now that's a simple statement, isn't it? Delivered from the wrath to come. There's still a wrath to come. Jesus endured the wrath of the Almighty God for the sins of all of his people. Jesus endured that in those hours of darkness upon the cross. But there's still a wrath to come for the others. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning of verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, he's talking about those, the bodies of those who have passed from the scene of this life, their bodies in the ground, all right? Their soul and spirit is with the Father, is in paradise, all right? Them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Think about that moment. I know that we don't know just exactly how it will be when we come to that hour, but just think about it. When you come to that hour, when you for some reason you may realize that you have very little time left upon this earth, what are you going to be dependent upon? Are you going to be wishing that medical research would hurry up and find a cure? Or are you going to be thinking about eternity? And are you going to be thinking about, thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to die in my stead, to suffer the wrath of God in my behalf, that I can be with you in heaven, that we sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Some have no hope. And it's sad. I've seen it. I've seen it in the face of some that... I'm not saying they weren't a child of God. I don't know. That's God's business. But I'm saying there was an abject horror in their face, and nothing I could say would comfort them. Again, I'm not sure. I don't know whether they were a child of God or not. But they surely didn't have any comfort. They didn't have any hope. We don't have to come to that time without hope. God has blessed us with an understanding that Jesus died in our stead. We can lie down in peace with God. Regardless of whether we have any peace with anybody on this face of this earth, if we can lie down in peace with God, He's the one we'll face when we wake in eternity. And if Jesus has died for our sins, we've got a hope. And that's not a little thing, is it? It's precious, isn't it? It's an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, because it's anchored in Jesus Christ. It's not anchored in us. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? That's right. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe, you believe that today? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Here's a distinction again, isn't it? Them which sleep in Jesus. He died for them. They're with him. Their bodies in the grave, or at sea, or ashes, wherever it might be. We may not know. God knows. But their soul, their awareness, their emotion, that which makes them them, they're with him in glory. But when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring them with him. Not their body, the body's here. He's going to raise that body, fashion that body like unto his glorious body, but he's bringing the soul and spirit to house a new body, a glorious body, a body that's fit for heaven. Wow. All right. Even though which sleep in Jesus, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. I'm thankful it's not Paul's opinion. It's by the word of the Lord. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that is, we're not going to go before, we're not going to precede them, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, and I'm thankful it's the Lord, aren't you? The angels told the disciples, this same Jesus, which you've seen go away, shall come again in like manner. All right? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Not on a throne in Jerusalem, does it? He didn't say that. When he comes, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Is that a comfort to you? It ought to be, because Paul said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It's a comfort for us to know what God has to say about it. It's a comfort to us. And the more we understand about it, the more comfort it is. And the more comfort we have about these things, the easier it'll be when it comes time to say goodbye. It was never going to be easy to say goodbye to loved ones. But the more you understand about this, you don't have to fear dying. If you believe these things, God's going to take care of you. Even better than he did here, if that's possible. Maybe I shouldn't even say better. Just like he's always taken care of us, because these things are embraced in the eternal purpose of God. He's already purposed. This is the way it's going to be. That's why Paul could say it. That's why Jesus could say what he did, because it was already purposed from the foundation of the world. Now again, we're not talking about absolute predestination. We're not talking about everybody that stumps their toe, it had to be. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about all the sins that God's people committed. He didn't make them do that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about God has predestinated. The destination, not the journey, but the destination of his people has been determined. I know some people hate that. Hate to hear you talk about that. Would you rather it be in God's hands or yours? I'm very happy to leave it in God's hands. His almighty hand. His all-wise and loving hand. All right? So, where were the wicked in this? He didn't address that. Did Paul address that? Oh, yeah. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's begin, in the interest of time, let's begin in verse 7. And to you who are troubled, you have any troubles this morning? Does the things of this world ever drag you down, bother you? You ever long for the time that you'll be delivered from these things? I'm thankful for the joyful times. I'm thankful for family and friends. And surely thankful for the church and God's people. Thankful for the gospel. There's many things to enjoy in this life. But there sure is a lot of things to drag us down. Sure is a lot of cancer these days. Sure is a lot of strokes these days. A lot of problems, heartaches. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. I'd rather suspect that that's that great cloud of witnesses. All right, in flaming fire. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4, he talked about when he comes, he's going to bring the souls and spirits. Of God's people who've departed. Those that are asleep in Jesus will rise first. He's going to change their bodies. That body, when it rises, is going to be fit for heaven. Reunited with the soul and spirit to be taken home, to be with the Lord forevermore. He didn't talk about the wicked, but here he does. All right? So, we have to believe that when he came, or when he comes, he's going to take care of his people first. He's going to divide his sheep from the goats. And he spoke to them first. Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now he's going to tell us about what happened after that. We won't know anything about it, I don't think. The only thing I can find in the scripture that says that we'll know about this earth is that we were delivered from our sins. I don't know what else we'll know about this earth after that. We have an identity with God. We'll know each other as we're known. I'm not sure we'll even remember the relationship we had. I don't know. Can't answer that. Bible's silent on that. But we'll know each other as we're known. But those things will happen first for God's people. Then he says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. This is taking on a very different nature, isn't it? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about. Who know not God. Would you say, that's those that he says, depart from me, ye cursed, for I never knew you. Who shall be punished? Now, this is the contrast. Jesus took our punishment upon himself. He suffered the wrath of God for us. But if he didn't suffer for us, then there's coming a suffering. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? Can the language be any plainer? We understand what it's saying, don't we? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? It's not that I don't like to think about what's going to have to happen to them, but the divine justice of God has to be satisfied. And divine justice was satisfied on the behalf of his people when his son suffered on the cross. But for those that are not covered by the blood of Jesus, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. There, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul tells us what will happen to the ones on the left. Now let's go also to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, in verse 3, he talks about in the last days scoffers. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? The scoffers are saying, where's the promise of his coming? Well, we know where the promise of his coming is, don't we? It's in his word. It's in our heart. It's in the purpose of God. I'd say that's secure. I'd say there's no question about it coming to pass. But I can say that by faith, with the Spirit of God in me. Without that, you'd be a scoffer too. Say, where's the promise of his coming? And they go on to say, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Is that true? No, it hasn't continued since the beginning of creation. God sent a flood to judge the wickedness that was on the earth, and he destroyed all but Noah and his family and the animals that were in the ark. All right? So he did that once. All right? Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of who? Ungodly men. All right? The day of judgment, he says, this world is reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He's talking about eternal punishment. All right? He says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The scoffers were saying, where's the promise of his coming? It's been a long time. He made some promises. Nothing's happened. Oh, plenty's happening. But already enough has happened to secure what's going to happen. Okay, because it's embraced in the eternal purpose of God. All right? So when he says, 1 day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. What he's saying here is time really doesn't matter to God. He's outside of time. He made time. And there's coming a time, if we can say it that way, the time shall be no more. God will have no more use for it. Because the only thing left to happen after he's finished with this world, when time shall be no more, when everything enters into the eternal realm, it'll be the eternal joy of the righteous, and it'll be the eternal punishment of the wicked. Nothing else will have to happen. Nothing else is addressed in the Word of God but that. Praising God and the suffering of the wicked. So, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is just one day. It doesn't matter with God. He made it anyway. He knows everything as if it were present. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Okay? All right, continue with 2 Peter. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. God's made a promise, hasn't he? That promise is eternal life. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Has God been long-suffering with you? Aren't you glad of it? Do you hope he'll continue to be long-suffering? But is long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any... By the way, understand what this means. Not willing that any should perish, any of us, usward. He's long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right? All coming to repentance. God grants repentance in the heart. He gives life. He has chosen a set number of people. It wouldn't make sense for this world to end before that all of those people have an existence. They exist in his mind and purpose, but his will is for those things to unfold in time. And so this world is not going to end until all of his people are at least conceived and have their being. Because their life and being begins at conception, doesn't it? I get an amen on that? The ignorance of this world trying to tell you that, you know, life doesn't begin until they take their first breath. I even heard a preacher tell me that one time. Not a Primitive Baptist, but even I lost so much confidence in that ministry when he told me that. Life doesn't begin until that baby draws its first breath. Kind of reminds me, someone said, you know, we don't ever have baby showers and call it a blob of tissue shower. It's a baby shower. It's a baby. It's a person. It has life. It's a being at conception. All of God's people at least have to be conceived before the end of time shall be. God's not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffered to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. That's a true statement, isn't it? I mean, we know it's Bible, so it's true, but just think about it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Time when you don't expect it. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Elsewhere it speaks of a great trumpet. The trumpet shall sound. Wow. He's going to get our attention, isn't he? And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That takes a lot of heat, doesn't it? To melt everything in this world. I keep coming back to the idea that the greatest amount of energy and heat that I can think of is when they split an atom. Well, all God has to do is alter the laws of physics. You talk about an explosion. Those atoms start colliding instead of holding in their course. And then interesting how you got molecules and atoms and all that. The arrangement there is just like this universe. Planets around a sun. You know, in just another dimension. It's interesting. Provokes a lot of thought. Anyway, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He's got plenty of ways to make all the fire he needs. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Won't be needed anymore. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now you think about that. If this registers with you, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, if you believe that the suffering and the eternal punishment of the wicked is going to be awesomely, tremendously beyond anything we can imagine in the way of terrible, what manner of persons ought we to be? If we have a hope in Christ, what manner of persons ought we to be every day? We ought to, at the bare minimum, we ought to be thanking God every breath. That this fire is not going to consume us. We ought to be doing what we can to be a help to one another and a blessing in this life. What manner of persons ought we to be? I hope you'll go home and think about that. That's your homework. What manner of persons ought we to be if we understand what he has done for us and the awful judgment that will fall upon the wicked? What manner of persons ought we to be? What activities do you think we ought to leave off? What activities do you think we ought to add to? Maybe some other things we need to start. All right? What manner of persons ought we ought to be in all holy conversation in God, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, where the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That is a description of what's going to happen in this world. All right. We're about to run out of time. There's more to that, but it goes in another direction. I need to... We've talked about when Jesus comes, he'll take the righteous home to be with him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We talked about what will befall the wicked. He's divided his sheep from the goats. What's going to happen to the goats? All right? They're going to be punished with everlasting destruction in the presence of God. A few more things I want to notice. We said earlier, there's coming a time, you know, the grave is not eternal. Okay? And we've talked from chapter 5, John chapter 5, how that... John chapter 5, verse 28, says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good," and we talked about last week now, those that have done good, that measure there is because of who they are, not on the basis of how much good they've done. You know, the sheep, the Lord said, "You've done these things." And they said, "When did we do this?" He said, "As much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." They did that because of who they were, because they had the Spirit of God in them, not because of how much good they did. Were they a sheep? All right. "All that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." All right. I want to go to Revelation. We understand that At the end of time, those things are going to be. So we understand the Bible tells us there's four places where he talks about this lake of fire. I mentioned this lake of fire one time to someone, won't say who, and their immediate response was, well, where is the lake of fire? Now, this person didn't believe in the lake of fire. This person didn't believe in the eternal suffering of the wicked. Where is the lake of fire? I don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. Neither does the Bible tell us where heaven is, but I believe it's there. Just because I can't tell you where it is doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And that person claimed to exist or claimed to believe in heaven, but they didn't know where that was either. All right? So if you happen to be discussing some of these things with people and they make their objections, think about it. And if you're founded in the scriptures, there's an answer for that. Just because they come up with a question you can't answer doesn't mean you're wrong and they're right. Okay. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. And again, there's a lot of this symbolism in Revelation we've already talked about. You know, it's still mysterious. Even though on a worldwide basis, we can see the spirit of Antichrist getting more clear. It's getting clearer by the day that the spirit of Antichrist is at work, isn't it? Clearer by the day that the things in high places in this world that are sanctioned, that are legislated, is against Christ. That is the spirit of Antichrist at work. All right? So in Revelation 19, verse 20, there's a beast, there's a false prophet, there's the devil and Satan and all these figures that are mentioned in Revelation. And while we may not be able to identify just who they are, we understand their spirit, don't we? It's part of that spirit of Antichrist working against God and against his purposes that are going to be brought into judgment, that are going to see an end as far as when this world is burned up, they're going to be taken care of, all right? So in the interest of time, Revelation 19, verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them which had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both, the beast and the false prophet, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Don't miss the word alive. Their suffering will be conscious, and it will be eternal. Move with me to Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, not a lake, the lake. Okay, this is particular. Where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now there's torment in the grave. And we talked about, well, let's see, let me get next here. Later on in chapter 20, you find that, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. You know, in an earlier message, we talked about God's people. After he chose them, he enrolled them in his book. We're enrolled in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. God put our name in the book of life. All right? And because the Bible speaks of those whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, we can surmise from that some names were written in the Book of the Lamb before the foundation of the world. All right. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead, here are those that are not the elect. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Why? Because they died in their sins. The blood of Jesus did not pay for their sins. They died in their sins. And so they were judged according to their works from the books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell. Remember, we talked about hell being the place where when the non-elect die, that's where their soul goes till judgment. All right, here's what he's talking about. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up of the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. The every man here are the dead, those that are not covered by the blood, those whose judgment was not paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of them are under consideration here. Every man according to their works. Those are the ones that are under consideration here, those that are not covered by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, and death and hell. All right, we've already heard about the beast and the false prophet. Then we heard about the devil being cast into the lake of fire. Then it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That's all the rest who were not covered by the blood. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And that is an eternal separation. When 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read, they should be how does that go? What's that word I'm looking for? That word escapes me. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. All right? Those were punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's the second death. That's when they will be eternally separated from God. And the Bible speaks about, blessed are they who have part in the first resurrection, on whom the second death hath no power. When Jesus Christ died for our sins and we're covered by his blood, then judgment was faced for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second death hath no power over us. But the rest are addressed here. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Those who deny any awareness and any existence after they pass from the scene of this life, if they're not saved, that those who believe in the annihilation, they don't, evidently they haven't read this part. All right, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The beast, the false prophet, the devil, and whosoever was not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. Sounds like to me the lake of fire will be inhabited. Now, I know we'd like to talk about a lot of other things, but it's good for us to understand what the Bible says about these things. All right? So, if our hope is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry about the lake of fire. We don't have to worry about the second death. We don't have to worry about the awful suffering that the wicked will endure forever and ever in a conscious state of punishment. But that's only if our hope is in Christ. If we really and truly have a love for God that He has put there and that we rejoice in and that we're looking forward to His coming. We're not wanting to hide under the rocks when He comes. We're wanting to look forward to the time that He'll come again and take us home to be with Him forever. That is the hope of every heaven-born child of God. May God help us to rejoice in that hope every day and not fear that wrath to come because Jesus has already faced it for us. He's going to take us home before He burns up this old world. May God help us to realize all these wonderful things He's done for us and then consider what manner of persons we ought to be if He's blessed us to know that He saved us from our sins. May God bless you, is our prayer.